Well, we are in our second week of a sermon series called Mission Possible. We've called it that because it is based on our mission statement, as you see it in the bulletin every week. And one of the things we don't want you to do is miss what that really says, or just read it once and then pass it over, because we really believe this is a summary of the things that we have been called to do as a church. It's not just a statement of fancy words that we sat down as a church board and the church health team and decided, hey, we need some fancy thing to stick up there just so people know what we supposedly believe. When we say we believe something and we don't do it, that makes us really, in a sense, practical atheists. When you say something and you don't believe it, don't really live it out, don't follow it, then really that doesn't take us anywhere. And it's not really helpful. I want to put our mission statement up here this morning. We looked at this last week, and we also had a chance to read it together. I'd like to do that again this morning, if I can get this thing to change. There we go! Woohoo! It says, well, let's read it together. Can you read it out loud with me together? Our mission, to be a spiritually healthy family, make authentic disciples of Jesus, reflect His wholeness, and be transformed through worship, outreach, discipleship, community, and ministry. All right, thank you. It's a summary of what we believe the Bible is teaching us about following Jesus. And we believe that it is entirely possible to fulfill this mission, both individually and corporately as a church together. And our vision is to incorporate Jesus into every facet of our life to the point where it overflows into this community and begins to have an effect, not just inside these walls, but out there as well. Last week, we looked at what it means to be spiritually healthy. You remember about that? What does it mean to be individually spiritually healthy? What does it mean to be a healthy body of Jesus together? Well, today in our statement, we're going to pick up just one word. We're not always going to just confine to one word, but today we're picking up one word, and that word is family. Let's ask God to open this up for us. Let's pray. Lord God, we are your people. We're your children, your family. Reveal yourself to us today and help us to see and experience that revelation. Help us to understand what it is to be your family and what the implications of that are in the local church and in the community. Teach us your ways. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, a lot of you know that in my youth, before I came to know Jesus, I had some drug problems. I abused drugs for a few years, and for me, it was almost a death-ending search. It was part of my spiritual search, and I didn't know it at the time, that what I was really looking for was God. I just didn't realize it, but years later, because of my background, I had been through some really, really bad stuff and had overdosed on PCP twice and almost died both times. And it was just a really bad experience. And I didn't know that it was part of this spiritual search. But years later, after I came to Jesus, I was invited, because of my background, to participate in a drug and alcohol recovery program called Celebrate Recovery, and which we were involved in for a couple of years. And I used to lead a group of men in small time sharing on most Monday nights for a couple of years. And some of these guys had really been through some very difficult things. Some had lost their families because of their addiction. Some of them were about to lose their families if they didn't make a major change in their life. They had to really do something now or they were going to lose their families. Some of them lost their jobs, lost everything they owned. I mean, there were just all kinds of things that happened because of their addictions. One fellow, he got in a confrontation with police and got in a shootout and got shot. Spent a long time in the hospital before he went to prison. And several others were fresh out of prison, and some of them were wearing ankle cuffs. I had a couple of guys who were assigned to me by the police and by the courts that every Monday night they had to show up for my class, and when they showed up, I had to sign off to prove that they were there, or they would go back to jail immediately. You know, so we had a real mixed group and a pretty tough crowd. One Monday night, as a way of kind of getting the group started, you know, we had this share group where we'd go around in a circle. And one night, just to get things started, I shared my testimony about this is what happened to me, and this is my struggle with drugs, and this is about, you know, how I almost died, my overdose, and this is how I came to faith in Jesus. Well, when I stopped, everything got really quiet. I mean, this was a rowdy bunch of guys, and it just got dead quiet. And then one of the guys who we called Big Steve, he stood up across the room, walked across the room, put his arms around me, gave me a big hug, and with real surprise in his voice, he said, "Brother, you're one of us." Well, yeah, I'll tell you something. There is no greater honor in a group than to be declared one of us. Up until then, I think maybe some of these guys saw me as an outsider. Maybe they saw me as a do-gooder, you know, some guy just kind of getting in there and going to fix you up, that kind of thing. But once they realized that I had been where some of them had been, I wasn't an outsider anymore. I was part of the family. And sharing got deeper after that, and more honest after that, and the fellowship warmed up after that. It made a significant difference that I was part of the community. And I kind of see Jesus in the way that I saw Big Steve, you know? You know, I kind of picture Jesus coming and putting his arms around me and saying, "John, you're one of us. You're one of mine. You're family." That's how I see Jesus. I see Jesus coming to you and putting his arms around you and saying, "You're one of mine. You're family in Christ." Family is very important. It's very important in the Bible. If you haven't picked that up in reading, it's there in the Old Testament. It's there in the New Testament. You know, in the Old Testament, you look at God's people, the Jews. They were family. Lots of them were related to each other. In fact, ultimately, if you trace it back, they were all related to each other. You know, this is the way God created us. And as we move into the New Testament assumes this idea of family among believers. If you believe, you're family. The Apostle Paul and all the other writers of the New Testament, I mean, you see it over and over again. They use the words brother and sister. Brother and sister. Over and over and over again. You see Paul use it. You see John use it. You see Peter. You see them all use it. There's this idea of family. You know, the Apostle John had something really important to say about family, and I will share that with you this morning. In John 1, 9 through 13, he says, "The true light that gives light to everyone was coming into the world." Talking about Jesus here. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision or a husband's will, but born of God. What we want to grab hold of here is verse 12 this morning. Yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. In other words, if you've received Jesus, if you believed in him, it's like what Paul says in the book of Romans. He says, if you declared with your mouth Jesus is Lord, if you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. That's what Paul says about this. Well, if you're saved, if you've believed in Jesus, if you've received Jesus, if you're following Jesus, then you, according to this, are a child of God. Well, I want to spend a few minutes unpacking that this morning. How did Jesus teach us to pray in Matthew 6? Think about that. What are the first words of the Lord's Prayer? Now, if you need a clue, if you were raised Catholic, they called this prayer the Our Father. Does that help? So what are the first words?
Our Father.
Our Father. Well, if we're born again, if we've received Jesus, if we believed in him and followed him, then God is our Father. That's how Jesus taught us to pray. And we are children of God. Guess what that makes us? Family. We're now related to each other through Jesus. You know, we were related to our own individual families through blood. And through the blood of Christ, we're now related to each other on a much grander scale. That includes everybody here and a whole lot of people all over this world and a lot of people who went before us. You ready to sing? We are family. We're all together. We're related to each other, right? Sorry, I couldn't think of a better song than that one. It just popped into my head as I was writing yesterday. All of us, you and me, me and you, the good, bad, and the ugly, we're related to each other now. We're family. I don't know if you've heard the story. Have you heard the story about the pastor and the prayer chain? Not the prayer chain. The chain letter. Pastor and the chain letter. I'm so used to prayer chains. The vice chairman of the board. Now, Greg just got up here as vice chairman of the board. We were doing term renewal stuff and all of that. And we just reelected Greg as the vice chairman of the board. So you can stick him into this story if you want to, although it didn't happen to him. But the vice chairman of the board got a chain letter one day in his email. And here's what it said. It said, "This chain letter is meant to bring you happiness. Unlike all other chain letters, it does not cost you money. Sit down and make a list of 5 other churches that are upset with their pastors. Send a copy of this letter to all 5 churches on the list. Then send your pastor to the church at the bottom of the list. In 1 week, you will receive 15,625 pastors, and maybe one of them will make you happy." Well, you know, we get into it sometimes. We get to the point where we're not real fond of each other sometimes, you know, because that's what happens in families. Sometimes we get at odds with each other, and we feel like, you know, pushing each other away. But think about your own family. Think about your blood relations, you know. Isn't that true in there? You know, there are some folks we get along with really, really well, and then there's the crazy uncle. You know, we've talked about crazy uncles before. Sometimes we are very impatient with each other. Sometimes we get angry with each other. Sometimes we'd like to push somebody off the back of a speeding boat, you know? Isn't that true? I see some of you nodding. Some of you have been through that experience. My family background, as you might guess, is a little messy, you know, given where I ended up in some places. My background, family, was kind of weird. My parents got divorced, and then they got remarried. And so I have a brother and sister, and then I have 7 stepbrothers and sisters besides that. Actually, one of whom has passed away. But, you know, sometimes over the years we've gotten along real well, and sometimes not so much. My dad died about 8 or 9 years ago, and my stepmother died just a couple of months after that. You know, it's like she just gave up or something, and she died a few months later. And so we, as children, we decided, let's spread their ashes together. Let's do this all at once. You know, we had a wake, and then we decided later on we'll have kind of a second little ceremony, and we're going to spread their ashes at the lake. And so they lived on a houseboat for several months of the year. And my dad left in his will that he wanted us to spread his ashes at his favorite fishing hole. And so that's what we decided to do. So the day arrived, and we came, you know, I drove down the road to the marina, and as I drove up, I realized we might be in trouble because there are a lot more people here for this tiny ceremony on the water than what we had anticipated. And when the time came to pull out in the boat, we had more people than would fit, and some folks just ended up having to stay behind because we just didn't have enough room. And when we loaded the boat, we ended up choosing my stepbrother Rob's houseboat because it was a lot bigger than my dad's houseboat, and it could house a lot of people on two levels, on 2 decks. And so we got this boat, and we ended up with about 22 people on a boat that has a legal limit of about 10. And we pulled out onto the lake, Lake Scugog in Ontario, and we pulled out onto the lake, and we went across to my dad's favorite fishing hole, and we got ready to do the ceremony. And my stepsister Nancy, she was going to, you know, put her mother's ashes in, and my brother Chris was going to spread our father's, and I was doing the ceremony part. And so I said a few words, and I did a short prayer. And then we open up the boxes to spread the ashes. Now, I have to tell you that most of my rowdy family was drinking on the way out to that spot. This was not unusual for our family. I think if we, you know, do some digging into family history and we dig into our family crest, there's probably crossed beer bottles on it or something like that, you know. This was a rowdy family, and they consumed much alcohol. And I think if we found the crest, it would probably say at the bottom of the crest, "Party on, dude," you know, because this is the kind of family I came from. So as soon as my... this figures into the story, by the way. So as soon as my stepsister Nancy and I started we were getting ready, and my brother stepped up, and I handed him the box, and so they opened the boxes with the ashes in, and they get ready to pour them out. And as soon as they got ready, everybody moved in to see a little closer, all on one side of the boat, and the boat began to tip over. Well, somebody got very excited and shouted, "Other side, other side!" Well, you know what's coming, right? All these people who had been drinking, they all went to the other side, and guess what? The boat started to tip over the other way. So people are screaming and shouting, and finally they got it sorted out. You know, I remember one fellow just standing in the middle and shoving people this way and that way to kind of balance the boat just so it wouldn't tip over. You know, so this was supposed to be a little quiet ceremony, and it got a little exciting. And then because we had all moved to the rear of the boat propeller got tangled up in the kelp, and we had to cut kelp before we could even leave to go back to the marina. So it was kind of an exciting thing. It was a family experience. I kept thinking, you know, I almost got to baptize the whole bad lot of them in one sweep. It would have been kind of fun to move the boat off a little bit and say, you know, if you pray to receive Jesus, I'll let you back in the boat. We don't get to decide who's family, do we? You know, family is a package deal, you know, and it's true in the church as well. We embrace Jesus and we become children of God. And with that comes a package of people, and some of whom we get along with all the time, and some of whom we sometimes have disagreements with, and some of whom, you know, we'd rather push off that fast-moving boat or leave them out in the water after the boat capsizes. You know, it's human nature. It's human nature. Proverbs 18:24 says this. It says, "One who has unreliable friends will soon come to ruin. But there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother." Often I hear that applied to Jesus. You know, Jesus is certainly that friend who sticks closer than a brother. But, you know, I think in its context and in its day, it had more to do with this brother that I'm related to through faith in God, through following God. You know, this is Proverbs we're talking about. This is the setting. And there have been many times in my own family when my family let me down. You know, maybe that's been your experience too. There are some times where your family lets you down and it doesn't go the way that you hope it goes or expect. But good friends in the Lord came around me and comforted me, you know, because they were more than friends. We had God as our Father. We were family. There was something soul deep that was going on. And that's something that's important for us to remember, that God's family is there when it counts. And I remember when my grandmother died, and she had partially raised me, and when she died, it was pretty devastating. It was pretty hard. And I remember that, you know, we had the service, and then 100 miles away was the burial. And so it came to me to do the burial, to do that little service. And I'd never done anything like that before. And my best friend, Randy, came with me, and he helped me carry the casket from the hearse to the graveside, and he was there to support me as I did this. I'd never done anything like this before, and it was just precious to me that this fellow, he was in that role, being much closer than many members of my own family. Very few people actually showed up from my family, just a couple, but he was there. You know, there is this friend who sticks closer than a brother because we are relatives in the Lord. God has joined us together. God has put us together. You know, and that's very precious. And you think about that, about God's family. Aren't there times when you've been through some experiences where God's family came around you and brought meals and loved you and hugged you and spent time with you in the hospital or spent time with you when you were grieving or when you were going through something really tough? You know, there are those times when God's family, you know, we're not related by blood, but we are related by Jesus' blood. And there are times when it really counts that we're there. You know, we sometimes miss that. We sometimes get that wrong and we're not there. And we try to make up for that. We try to get back on track because we realize that this is the kind of relationship that God calls us into because we're his family. What does Jesus say about love between his people? Oh, well, let me pull this one up first. In God's family, love rules. And that's pretty important. It's that love that's very special and precious. And so what does Jesus say about that love? What does he say about the family? He says, a new command I give you, love one another as I have loved you, so that you must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you're my disciples, if you love one another. I don't know about you, but in my personal family, love didn't always rule. You know, I think we loved each other. I think that was pretty obvious. But sometimes selfishness ruled. And sometimes in our family, anger ruled. And sometimes in our family, fear ruled. Steve was talking about, you know, fear is kind of an opposite to love, right? And the Bible teaches us that love casts out fear. In my family, sometimes love didn't rule. Sometimes some of these other things ruled. But you know, in God's family, love rules, or it's supposed to. You know, that's what we are called to. We are called to love. And then there's one more thing I want to share with you this morning, and that is that in God's family, everyone is valued. Everyone is valued. Again, maybe you didn't feel valued in the home in which you were raised. Maybe you didn't feel like you were important. But in God's family, everyone counts. Today is Sanctity of Human Life Sunday. And in this world, not everybody counts. Maybe you've realized that. In this world, we shouldn't have to have, you know, special movements, you know, like an anti-abortion movement. We shouldn't have to have a Black Lives Matter movement. We shouldn't have to have a number of these things. It shouldn't be that way. That's not the way God created us. But yet it is true that not all of us are valued in the world in which we live. You know, as an example, in the year 2013, that's the last year for which we have statistics, there were 644,435 abortions in this country alone. Now, I'm very thankful that that's half of what it was in 1980. That's the good news. The bad news is there were 644,435 abortions. And that's not good. That's not valuing human life. The scriptures teach us that God values every single life. And he knows us even before we're born, it says. It says, I knew you in the womb. And now I created you. Your innermost being. I knew every day of the life you were going to live before you were born, he says. That's God valuing human life. I read an article yesterday by Shane Claiborne. You may be familiar with Shane. He has a community he helps to run out in Philadelphia. Very local kind of guy, but he gets a lot of international attention. He taught for a while at the college where our daughter attended, and so she got to know who he was a little bit. And Shane's kind of a hippie kind of fellow, but I really like him. I like some of the stuff he has to say, and I'm encouraged by it. And I was reading this article he wrote. He worked for a while with Mother Teresa when he was younger, when he was a student. And so he saw her on a daily basis for actually, I think, over 2 years. And so one day he was working in Calcutta, And a young boy came up to him and said, "Do you know why we call her mother?" Well, he assumed it was because of the Catholic tradition and because of the Catholic faith, and that she was, you know, over a group of nuns and therefore called mother like Mother Superior. And the young boy said, no, that's not it at all. He said, "We call her mother because she raised some of us." As it turned out, what she would do was she would go out, Mother Teresa would go out to the railway stations, because that was the most common place for people to abandon their children if they wanted rid of them. And she would go and she would pick up these babies and take them back, and her fellow nuns would raise those children as if they were their mothers. And they would also go out on the streets and they would find young girls turned out into prostitution, young boys turned out into the same thing, and or just abandoned on the street. And they would take them into their home and adopt them as if they were, you know, there's no legal adoption there in Calcutta, but they would adopt them, take them in as if they were family, and they would raise those children. You know, a few years ago, she was canonized by the Catholic Church, declared a saint, and in the ceremony, the Pope referred to her as the gutter nun. The gutter nun. But he didn't mean that in a negative way. He meant that in a very positive way, that she stooped low enough to get down with the people who were suffering, to get down in the gutter with them, and to bring them to loving care because of Jesus. I think what Shane was suggesting in his article was it is not enough for us to just protest abortion. It's not enough for us to it's okay. You know, some of you are involved in Life Chain, and you know, it meets in October, and we go out on the street and form this massive chain that goes from one end of town to the other, and with signs that talk about not having abortion, you know, and pro-life. And that's good. I'm not saying that's not good. You know, we need to have a voice and we need to make it known. But it's not enough to just do that. We need to go beyond that. And what Shane is suggesting is what he sees in what Mother Teresa was doing, and that is that we need to go beyond. If we say we're pro-life and we're anti-abortion, we need to go beyond that. You know, and maybe we need to take some mothers into our homes, and maybe we need to come alongside of some of these folks. And if they decide to keep this child, let's help them to raise that child. I think that's what he was suggesting. You know, we're beyond just simply caring about a statistic. We believe that every person counts. Every child counts. Not just, you know, in the abortion situation, but also in the church. Every person counts. Every one of you is precious to God, and we ought to be precious to one another. I think that's part of our call as well in being valued by God. Paul reminds us in 1 Corinthians 12 that every person is needed in God's church to do what God called us to do. There isn't one of us that says is expendable that we can do without. In fact, the ones we think we can do without are probably the ones we need the most. So let's wrap this up. We're on a mission, and it's a mission that we believe is possible to live out. The first week of the mission, we had this challenge: be spiritually healthy. Your mission today, should you decide to accept it, let's see if we can get that up, is this: be family. Be God's family. God's family is rules with love and by love. And in God's family, everyone is valued. Every single one. Let's pray. Lord, we are churchified. We churchified Christians. We can talk a good game, but sometimes we don't play through. Lord, help us to see ourselves the way that you do when we receive you as Lord and Savior. Help us to see ourselves as family, your family. We are your children. Teach us the impact of being family for one another. And Lord, teach us how to even be family for the lost of this world. for those in our community who need your help, your support, whether it's an unwed mother or somebody in dire need, help us to be family for them, to bring them into your family. Help us to love with your love, and help us to be there when it really counts. Help us to show value to every person. We pray in Jesus' holy name. Amen.